God is so good to us, and we're just so thankful for His goodness. Now, we're going to get right started where we left off last night. We're, again, doing this Galatians series, and there's a lot to cover. A lot of stuff going on here in Galatians that we want to be able to pick up. So we're still in the introduction. Now, the title of our series is Understanding Galatians in Light of Torah as a whole. So keep that in mind. Last night we covered quite a bit. So again, I want to reiterate to everyone, if you didn't, you need to make sure you get the CD and listen to it so you can stay up to where we are, because it'll be hard for me to review every service enough to give you all the details we talked about last night. But we continue through the remainder part of Acts 14 and went through that and showed you this journey that they took and where they traveled and how they went back. And there was some resistance. I guess that's a good way to put it, to mildly put it. I imagine Paul thought it was a little bit more than just resistance. They basically left him out in the street as a dead man. But how many know when God is the one that's directing or called your ministry into existence, He's going to do whatever it takes to make sure you finish that ministry. So, although it may seem like things are not going good, but when God is authoring it and empowering it, no matter what happens, God is always going to come through for you. It may seem like, as a matter of fact, even the disciples that were standing there, the followers of Paul, they went, "Man, this is bad." But they changed their attitude when he stood up and said, "Let's go back." Because he wanted to finish that mission that God had given. And that's to the churches in Galatia that were being established and elders were being set up. And the word of God was being given. The plan of salvation was given to the Gentiles. So we stopped. As we got to Acts 15, that's where we'll start today. Now, this is a continuation. Like I said earlier in our study, you can't understand Galatians. It doesn't even pay for us to go over there yet until you first see what happened leading up to this reason he wrote Galatians. Now, remember, there's some dispute about this, but I believe there's enough evidence in this. And when you look at it overall, that Galatians was an early letter from Paul. I know we read Romans and 1 Corinthians because they're larger books. And that the canon, when it was applied, they had placed it that away because they recognized larger books as more important. That's not what God does. But you have to understand, men are doing the best they can, I'm guessing, to try to line up these scripture. But Marcion's canon, Marcion, you might want to write that down, Marcion, you can look that up. He was one of the earlier church father that put the canon together. Now, Marcion went off the deep end in the latter part of his life, and he allowed Gnosticism to come into his belief system. And Marcion basically said, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament were two different people. The one in the Old Testament was a hateful and vengeful God, and the one in the New Testament was a loving God. That's the latter part of his life. Now, I don't care who you are, the more you deviate from the entirety of Scripture, the more you go down these paths of belief system. But when he first started, most of the church fathers, they recognized that when his canon, how he done the canon, he had Galatians first. And even Luther said that Galatians was like his wife. It's like Katharine. He said, this is like my wife. He says, as far as he was concerned, only the books like Galatians would be the ones to print. So we see all this throughout the church fathers. We see this in commentary, that Galatians was important. And I said last night, this teaching is the most important teaching I ever done in all my ministry. That says a lot. And I preach a lot of different areas of scripture, but there's none that I've preached any series that's more important than this Galatians series. The Galatians is the most it's the most misunderstood book in all of history. Yet it's the book that has shaped Christianity more than any other book in the Bible. Galatians has shaped Christianity more than any book in the Bible. And it's the most misunderstood. That could be a real problem. So when Galatians shapes Christianity, we have to ask ourselves, how did it shape me in my belief system? When I read Galatians, when I study Galatians, how does it shape me? So what we did, we made sure to take you through its entirety. So when you're reading, studying Galatians, the study of Galatians doesn't start in Galatians chapter number 1. It starts in the book of Acts. Now, how many find that to be interesting? And that's not easy to piece together. You have to pray and avail yourself to the Spirit of God to be led to understand these things. Because we wouldn't normally do that. We wouldn't say, well, I'm going to study Galatians, let me go to the book of Acts. Yet that's the place to start. And I would dare say that a lot of people that in ministry today have not taken the journey of Galatians study down that path. What we do is we start with Galatians chapter 1, and we just give what we, well, I think that's what it means. How many know thinking it means that isn't good enough? Because you'll teach a doctrine that is contrary to what God established through the Apostle Paul. We don't want to do that, but we have. How many know we have done those things? Isn't that strange, you know? No, and here's the thing. We got to at least admit that so we can allow the Spirit of God to come and make the corrections necessary to get us on the path that He wants us on. And so here we are in Acts 15, verse number 1. And we're going to take as many verses as we can. How many we got? 41. That ain't going to happen. But we're going to get as far as we can. So let's look at it. Acts 15, verse number 1 and 2. We'll do them a couple at a time. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Isn't that something? Certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren. Now, these are not imposters. These are followers of Christ. These are folks who are preaching Christ. So we're not having imposters here. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, now, they take what brethren? When they're teaching the Gentiles, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, they're already saved because they call them brethren. But they're telling them, you got to get more saved. And the way you get more saved is do what we do. I mean, you know, That runs rampant in the world today. See, folks are not interested in teaching you the scripture. They're trying to teach you what they believe. So we go through those eras, right? We had the Pentecostal era. It's still around today. It's not over. But you were taught that unless you looked a certain way, you weren't saved. This is the same grounds here. You were saved, but if you want to be more saved. Let me put it this way. If you want to be saved like I am, you got to dress this way, have your hair this way, and do certain things, right? Yeah. Well, the moment you apply whatever your rules and regulations are, whatever church it is, it doesn't matter what group, what church, the moment you apply your rules and your regulations as it being contingent upon their salvation, you have crossed the line. We have to be very careful there. Verse number 2 says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. Notice that, no small. It got heated up there. It got heated up bad. Because Paul was opposing what they were saying. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. They said, we got a real problem here. Because within the same group, the followers of Christ, we can call them what they would call, we want to call them Christians. Within the Christian group, the followers of Christ. One part of that group is saying, unless you're circumcised, according to Moses, you can't be saved. And Paul says, you're wrong. They got it says, no small dispute. It got heated up. We got a problem. They said, okay, what we need to do, they determined. After they're going back and forth. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Why would they do that? Because they were Torah observant. They were Torah observant. Deuteronomy 17, verse 8 and 9 says, if there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which Yahweh thy Elohim shall choose. What place did he choose? In this case, he chose Jerusalem. Where they arise to get up and go? Jerusalem. And thou shalt come unto the priests and the Levites, unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. He says, so what you're going to do, he says, you're going to go to this court. You're going to go to the elders. You got a dispute, and you're going to bring it before the elders, and they're going to pass their sentence or their judgment on it. And it was a serious matter, because once that sentence was passed, it was law. This was like in Torah, any dispute they had, they went to the priests, which were the Levites, the judges, the council. But in this case, Paul and Barnabas is sent to Jerusalem because that's where the council is. Now that council would be called the Sanhedrin. That would be the council. It would be the Pharisees that run that show. And so they're going to go to Jerusalem, but in this particular instance, they don't go to the Pharisees. They go somewhere different. And we're going to see what happens. So remember, I'm going to read verse 2 again. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about the question. Now, one of the things, before I read Matthew's account here, that I want you to see is that there's an established court now that Messiah has come. There's a new court. At one time, it was the Sanhedrin of the Pharisees, but God has established, by what Christ paid for, a new system and a new court. Still in Jerusalem, but it's not under the rule of the Sanhedrin anymore. It's under the rule of the apostles. Let's see. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 through 20. He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" This is the Messiah, Yeshua, speaking. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim." And Yeshua answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." How did he get it? Wasn't flesh and blood, but how did he get it? "But my Father, which is in heaven." Let me see that. Now, this is Yeshua speaking to Peter here. And he said, "Your answer didn't come from flesh and blood. Man didn't tell you that. But my Father, which is in heaven." Verse 18. "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my assembly, my church, and the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it." The gates of the grave. King James says hell there, but that's wrong translation. That's the word shall. In the Greek, you know, there's no distinction. That's a lot of times we talk about that. But it should be grave there. "The gates of the grave shall not prevail against it." Verse 19. "And I will give thee," this is Yeshua, notice his words, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bound on earth," which you bind on earth, "shall be bound in heaven." How many notice that there's a change in the court system now? How many know that this event happened before the Acts event? Messiah is still with them. He's still there. There's a change in the court system. The Sanhedrin are not running it anymore, but Christ is setting up his apostles, the elders, to be run this court system. And what kind of power do they get? He said, "I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." So he says right here, he said, whatever law, whatever rule you make on earth is going to be the rule in heaven. Is that power or what? That's some serious power. "And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Yeshua the Messiah." Because they knew that day. "Some say," remember leading up to this, ask the question, "Who do people say that I am?" Some say. Some say this, some say that. But who do you say that I am? Because it all bows down to you and I. I can say one thing, but what do you say? He individually pulls us out of the crowd and wants to know, what do you think about it? Has your Messiah come? Is he your Yeshua? Is he the Christ, the Messiah to you? And what does he say? Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. So how many see there's a change in the court system? Now they're still going to Jerusalem, but they're not going to the Pharisees. Matthew 19, verse 27. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Yeshua said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Do you see that? If God changes the court system, can he do that? Well, he's God. There's a change in the court system. And that's something that I wanted to point out so you understand where we're going with the rest of this. Acts 15, verse number 3. "And being brought on their way by the assembly," They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. Where are they going? Remember, they got to go to Jerusalem. You got to keep up with the story as we go through it. They're going to Jerusalem. They're going to pass through Phoenicia and Samaria. Because they're in Antioch of Syria. Back there. They made their journey. They're back in Antioch of Syria. They're going to come down now from Antioch of Syria. Phoenicia first, then Samaria. And then they're going to come declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. How many noticed that wherever they went, they declared the conversion? Wherever they went, they declared the conversion. What does it do? Brings great joy to the people. Verse number 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the assembly and of the apostles and elders. And they declared all things that Elohim had done with them. Where they were coming from. Their missionary journey to Galatia. Now they're back in Jerusalem, and they declare to the assembly. The assembly's together. Now listen, everybody's there. The court is in session. The judge in the court is there. That's because one in that court is the highest. He's the head bishop, if that makes it better for you to understand. He's the head guy. And they declare what happened. They deliver the message to him. Verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So then they're given the case now. Reason we're here, you know, there were certain of the Pharisees which believed. Notice that. Not imposters, not outsiders. Believing Pharisees. Believing in who? Yeshua HaMashiach. It's not bad. They believe. But they go further. Notice the distinction here. They're saying they have to be circumcised. Well, let's look at where this comes from. Where does this stem from? Are they right? Where'd they get it from? Did they make it up? Well, let's look at it. Genesis 17, verse 1 through 14. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty El. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and Elohim talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant. How long? Everlasting covenant. To be an Elohim unto thee, and thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger. And all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, I will be their Elohim. And Elohim said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, in their generations. Verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man, child among you, shall be circumcised. What did the Pharisees say? You have to be circumcised to be saved. Paul says, listen, we're in a dispute here. Because Paul says you don't have to be. I mean, see where you can get in an argument here. Paul's saying you don't have to be. So if the court sat, there you are before the assembly. Now that whole assembly was together. There were some smart guys there. But let me just tell you also, Paul said this. He said, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was taught under the tutorship of Gamaliel. If you made it to that school, you were smart. Some say, scholars say, that he was the smartest guy in the whole group when it comes to knowing the law. So the Pharisees, certain brothers, not all of them, but certain brothers, saved Pharisees, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the church, say, in order for men to be saved, they must be circumcised according to the Moses' law. I just read it to you. That they're not making stuff up. It just said, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Verse 11. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. And why? It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. It's a token. Another word we could use there, it's a sign. It's a sign, a seal, as it were. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. What happened to Yeshua on the 8th day? He was brought before the priest. What was done? We're talking about Yeshua. He was circumcised. Was he not? That's what the text says. Are they on to something? Paul says no. The Pharisees say yes. And if you're going to make your case, who's your next witness? We call Yeshua to the stand. Was you circumcised on the 8th day? What is he going to say? Yes. Uh-oh. It looks like you're about to lose. You see how this dispute, there's no small dissension. This disputation, it's a tough thing. We got to go before the Supreme Court, as it were. We got to find out what's going on here. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. More evidence. Who are we talking about needs to be circumcised? The Gentiles. Remember that. Who's the Gentiles? He that is born in thy house or bought with money or any stranger, which is not of thy seed. So far, the evidence in this court case is pointing in their favor. Right? Does anybody see that beside me? Because they're telling the Gentiles. Remember, Galatians, the Gentiles. They're telling them, you can be saved, but you can only be saved if you're circumcised. Paul says, no, it's not the case. We got to fight. Verse 13, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people, and he hath broken my covenant. Some pretty good, clear stuff happening here. This evidence is being presented. Now, how many know that Paul knows all of this? He's in that council. He's the smartest guy there. But he knows all of this. So why does he say what he says? Why does he say something that seems to contradict what he knows God established? Well, majority of the church world today says, well, the reason Paul said that, because that stuff's over. It's done away with. But we've got to look at it real close. We've got to take our time. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 through 11 says this. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Messiah. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the majesty in person, bodily, in him. Now, I don't have time to deal with that verse because it's a whole different subject. But let me just give you this short version of it. In Christ dwelt the fullness of, and King James puts, the Godhead bodily. Hence, a favorable verse to call him God. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the majesty, in person, bodily. Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Think about that. Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? How many want more power, more insight, more wisdom? In us should dwell the fullness of God bodily. Think about that. How many want him in your life? You know, we want him. Many people want him. But we want him for what he brings. Not for him to take resident and to teach us how to live. Teach us what to do, when to say it, when not to say it. That's what happened in Christ. Christ allowed him in fullness. In the fullness. And so that's when he says, if you've seen me, you see the Father, because I'm letting him live through me and not my will, his will be done. And that's a whole nother study. But boy, I get to these verses, they're so powerful. Verse number 10, and you are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 11, key verse. In whom also ye are circumcised. You are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Uh-oh. What does that mean? You are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah. Think about that. Very important that we see that and that we honor that passage. Because what we're seeing here, there's something unfolding about our relationship with God through the Son that we have to constantly remind ourselves about. Because he says, in whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah. Let's go to Romans 4 because we want to look at this in more detail. And we want to really pull out what is he saying here. What's happening? Now, let's not forget, excuse me. Let's not forget that the court's in session while all this is going on. They're before the council, the apostles. Christ set up a new court. And he said, whatever you do, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Think about that. So let's look at Romans 4, verse number 1, and go into more details here because this is of value to us. We have to see this. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found. Did we not read that account? No, we read the account in the Torah. If we just look at it from that standpoint, it's what it said, right? But the question then in the fourth chapter of Romans, he says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory. He could have said, look what I've done. Look at me. But not before Elohim. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed Elohim, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What did Abraham do? He believed Elohim. In other words, when God told him something, he believed it. Very important. Not a work that he did. He just believed what God said. When he presented the information to him that I'm going to do this for you and that for you, he said, I believe you. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. To him that, if we think for a moment we're able to do it, then we get what's the reward of that. Because what if we fail to do it? Well, we get the debt that comes with it. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the wicked, his faith is counted for righteousness. How many see that? When you don't, you say, because, you know, when we conform to something we can do to make ourselves right, we can do that, but we're going to, the reward is the debt of what we conform to. There's no getting out of that. It's like, how many's ever had been to a game? And all of a sudden, the game's going on, and it's an intense game. It's intense. It's close on both sides. And somehow, there's a bad call. All right? I know it doesn't happen, but I'm just making this up as I go. And you maybe heard somebody in the crowd, you can't change the rules in the middle of the game. I would tell you the one that said that was the side that didn't get the benefit from the call. Every time. The guy that got the benefit says, oh no, we don't want no free points. That don't happen. Why? Because we want to win. But the one that didn't receive it. So listen, this is what this is about. We can say, well, he's changing the rules. This is a Pharisee. You can't change the rules in the middle of the game. The rules are the rules. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the wicked, his faith is counted for righteousness. There's no change in the rules. Listen careful. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom Elohim imputed righteousness without works. We're about to get to the this is important. He said, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom Yahweh has imputed sin. Think about that. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Great question. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. When was it counted to Abraham to be righteousness? Before he was circumcised. Wow. You see? We got to be careful where we apply the scripture. So what does Paul do? All through his letters, he clears up anything that you get confused about later on. So the confusion came in Galatia before Romans was written. And so what does he do to help people? He's still, and here we are in Romans 4, he says, listen, I know you mistook my words. But let me be clear. Let me clear it up for you. Abraham was counted righteous before circumcision. So don't come to, I can just see him now. Don't come tell me they got to be circumcised. I'm telling you they already saved. because of the blood of Yeshua HaMashiach. There was a great battle going on in that court. Could you imagine being there? The smartest of the smart gathered in that court. All of them are there, convened in the court. So think about this. Abraham was counted righteous before circumcision. Before. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision. He did what? He received the sign of circumcision. What is that? A seal of the righteousness of faith. What is circumcision? A sign. A seal. In the Olympics. Not everybody wins. But they all put in a lot of hard work. Right? A lot of them. So they're all out there and they're in there to win. But only one of them, if it's a race and they're all going to race and they got, I think there's three spots, right? You got the gold and you got what? Silver and what? And the bronze. That's three spots. But they might have 10 runners. 10 spots. Line up 10 guys in the 100 meter, whatever race it is. It could be whatever. But the one that crosses the line first, he's going to get the gold. Right? Now, say you didn't even see the race. You didn't see it at all. You heard about somebody racing, you don't know who it was or anything. But then you've seen all 10 racers. You've seen them for the first time. Do you believe you'll be able to pick out the one who won the race? By what? How are you going to pick him out? By the gold medal around his neck. That's circumcision. Is this helping anybody? Circumcision didn't make him righteous. It just showed that he was righteous. It's the seal, the sign. So I didn't see the race. There's the 10 guys. I go down and I look at the group on this side and I go, okay, I don't know what he did because he don't have nothing. Then I get to the one with the bronze medal. I say, oh, he came in third. I get the one with the silver medal. I say, oh, he came in second. I didn't see it, but I can identify by the sign on them what happened. I didn't see it, but I know by the identification. And when I get to the one with the gold, I say, he won. That's what circumcision was. How many know when Christ became our circumcision? The seal that we have. Let me. I'm going to get way ahead of myself. I'm getting back in here, Lord. Thank you. You ought to be up here. Right then he goes, wait. Okay. I'm waiting. Boy, I want to get there. That he might be so a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. What? And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Who's the father of all them that believe? How many of you ever heard this saying? That the children suffer for the sins of their father. That's not the only thing. There's also a promise in that. That whatever happened to the father is going to happen to the children. We're talking about seed of Abraham. Think about that. So if he received it before he was circumcised, can we not receive it with the exclusion of circumcision? We do get the seal. There's a seal we get to identify, because it has to be an identifying mark on the believer. How many understand that? You can't just say, because I know a lot of people, you believe, oh yeah, I'm a believer. What's the identifying mark? Buying shirts that says I'm a Christian? I got one. But buy the fish and put it on your car. You know the little fish? Buy that. That's what you do. Put three crosses on the car. Is that the seal? Is that the sign? Not hardly. There got to be one. Nobody can have, say, oh, I'm just going to say it, that's what I am. Really? Isn't that something? We just make stuff up as we go. Though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Notice that. Unto them also. Who's the them? Who's them? So everybody say, that's us. Let me read it in this fullness. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. You don't think Paul knows all this stuff? He's writing it down for him. Let's look at this 4973 in the Strong's, the Greek. And how many see that word there? That's phrages. Phrages, okay? It means a seal or a signet. A seal or a signet. Now, we're dealing with that verse that we just went through. That verse 11, a seal. That word seal there is phrages, okay? Down at the bottom, a definition, a seal. Signet ring. The impression of a seal. That which the seal attests, proves. Remember, what does the seal of the gold medal attest to? Proof he won. Won what? First place. Remember that. The silver says he won second place. The bronze says he won. How do you see that? He said, a seal, a signet ring, an impression of a seal, that which the seal attests the proof. So if you got the gold like this, you got the what? Yeah. The proof. Yeah. Wow. Now the Pharisee says, the proof is circumcision. Paul says, no, it's not. They say, yes, it is. Paul said, well, it's not. It's not the proof. Who's right? Somebody got to be right. And somebody's going to be wrong. Let's look at the word sealed. We'll look at that again. It's all coming from the word phrages. And it's all these verses. I'm hoping we can get through these right here. If we get through these, somebody got to keep me on the time. Ephesians 1, 9 through 14. Let's look at it. Ephesians 1, 9 through 14. He says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Messiah, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should not be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Messiah, that we should be, rather, to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Messiah. Verse 13, in whom also you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. When did you trust? After you heard the word of truth. The good news of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed. There's a proof. I mean, you know, you can't just say, well, I believe. It'd be like me going around saying, I won the gold medal. Did y'all know that? I'm the Olympic winner. Let's just do that. I'm an Olympic winner. Why would you win? First place. Sure. Right? What's the next question you're going to ask? Show me the gold medal. Right? Well, that's my question I have. Folks run around talking about, I'm saying, show me the gold medal. Then folks say, well, I don't have to show nothing to you. I don't have to prove nothing to you. Well, excuse me. People, you ask that question. I'm not suggesting you do it, because you're gonna. It'll be no small dissension. I can tell you that. But do we have to have proof? Well, of course, it says we got to have proof. He said, because once you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What's that word sealed there? Phrages. You were sealed. It's the proof. It's that which attests to what you said. Can anybody sense here, you're not going to get around the Holy Spirit here. No getting around it. I can't understand why any believer wouldn't want to have the gold medal. And we got folks today, about 1,000, who preach against it. Isn't that crazy? You don't think the devil's slick? He's slick. He'll make people believe they don't need the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, it's the thing that keeps you going. It's the driving force. It's the gasoline in the tank.
Yes, yes, it is. Hallelujah.
We got to have it. He said it's the seal which that the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. It's kind of like a down payment. It's a mark on you. You belong, you're signed for. You're accounted for. It's like when the engagement happens. What's the engagement for? The engagement is to let somebody else know, because the marriage didn't happen. But it's the engagement that happens. It's to let people know what? You're spoken for already. You promised to somebody already. They call it different things. You know, when I was growing up, they call it a promise ring. Think about that. It's an engagement to let everybody know we're spoken for. We're serious enough. And that's in today's society. It doesn't really mean a whole lot. But in Bible days, the engagement was so serious that your life would be taken if you broke it. We don't do that today because there's a lot of people dying. But back then, if you espoused to marry so-and-so, and you broke that, they would take your life. That's how serious it was. Can I tell you that when he says by the seal that you're saved, he's going to keep his promise. But if you don't have no seal, what's the proof? What's the proof? How many know people that you can be in a crowd of people and there could be all sorts of conversations going on that are rated? Okay? Or should be rated. And then all of a sudden that changes and you can ask the question, well, how many saved in here? What's the seal? Because the seal would have stopped that conversation. You don't want to do it. You still want to do it, but you don't want to do it because the more you get in tune with that seal, you get love with that seal, you figure out, wow, he promised me, and I want to promise him. And it's got to be, we both got to agree. It's got to be something that means something to you. Let me just tell you, being saved got to mean something to you. And if it means something to you, you don't let anything get between that engagement. Nothing. Because it means something to you. Look at Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. If we take phrages and we trace it all the way back, even into its Hebrew root, it's the same, comes from the same root word. Isaiah 8:13. Sanctify Yahweh of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. I highlighted that because it's going along with another little series on the side that when you do a series, you're always going to have little side things that you can't really do during it because it takes up too much time. But let him be your fear. This is something that the Lord showed me when I was in Nepal. And I tell you what, it's a very powerful statement. That's why I highlighted it. And let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling. Now notice this. Who is he talking about? This sanctuary and for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense. He's talking about Messiah. It's coming to both the house of Israel, for a gin and for a snare, and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Notice that same word. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 34. Says this, "Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hands to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Yahweh." What was he? A husband, committed. Committed to them. He wasn't looking over there and at another people. He had his eyes fixed on them. You're mine. Think about that. And what did they do? They broke it. Broke the covenant, broke the agreement. Verse 33, "But this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Yahweh. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people." Isn't that amazing? Notice what he says. "After those days, say Yahweh, I will put my law in their inward parts." What is he going to put in the inward parts? I thought we'd done away with that. I'm going to put it in their inward parts. They're not going to just be a superficial hearing of it. It's not going to be something that's on the surface. It's not going to be something they say, well, maybe I'll do it when I can. It's going to be on their inward parts. It's going to be a part of their fabric. They're going to understand it. It's going to be something that's a part of their every day, their every thought. They're going to take it into consideration. "I'll write it in their hearts." What he's writing in our hearts? His commandments. I mean, thank God for his commandments written in our hearts. You know, if you're a believer, listen to me careful. If you're believing, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, nobody has to tell you if you've done something wrong. It's automatic. Automatic is what it is. You instantly know as an individual. The preaching of the gospel that we preach when we come to church is for us to gather people back to that realization. So we realize that. But if this is the last message you ever hear, and you never hear a single, not one more message in the rest of your life, you got to know this, that it's on the inside of you. It's written on your hearts. If you never can have another page of the scripture, now this ought to do something for you. If you never could read another single verse, it's all taken from you. And you can't read not one more Bible verse. You can't go to one more church service. None of that can happen. And you alienated, you separated. I don't care what they do to you, where they put you. It's written on your heart. You got to trust Holy Spirit that he'll bring it to your remembrance. You say, I won't know what to do now. You will know exactly what to do if you allow the seal and the promise to come to fruition inside of your life. You'll know exactly what to do. You can't be isolated from God. They might try. You cannot be isolated. They put John on the Isle of Patmos. But something happened on that island. He was in isolation. But the power of God came on him, and he wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. You can't be isolated if you get it on the inside. Sometimes we say things about ourselves that's just not true. We curse ourselves on a daily basis, talking about what we can't do. You can't be stopped from serving God. Can you? But if you constantly believe that, it will only take one law will come out and you'll succumb to the law and you'll look like you're a failure. And not to mention, you look like God's a failure. by the life we live. Nothing can stop you from serving God. Paul said, what can separate me from the love that's in Christ Jesus? What can do that? Shall famine, distress, peril, naked, the sword? What is it? What is it out there that can do that? You got to be persuaded of this thing. It's got to become real to you. What happened to us through Christ is an amazing thing. And so I hope that you see these things. They're so important. Verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they shall all know me. Do you see that? They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith Yahweh, for I will forgive their iniquities and will remember their sins no more. Isn't that amazing? 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of Yahweh. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, of Yahweh, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It's an automatic. How many want to get better? You feel like you want to get better every day. That's because you're living this out. You're purifying yourself. It's not because somebody told you you had to. Now, you can go on and on and deny that, and the Lord will have a word come forth, and it'll bring conviction to you. That's why the word. So what I do, I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. I don't know what I'm going to say. I got these slides, but I don't have commentary to the slides. I don't have notes to the slides. I'm going to listen to. He knows what needs to be said. He knows every one of us. But this should be an activity that we're all participating in. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Because when it's written on the inside of you, God, you're already prepped. You're ready for isolation. You're ready for it. Thank God we don't have to be in isolation. You know people who is in isolation right now? Because they want to be. I want to assemble with you. I look forward to coming and seeing everybody. And we worship together. It should be something we do. He said, whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the what? What are you transgressing? Where's the law at? Where's it written? In your inward parts, is in your heart. If you sin, you transgress what? The law. Isn't that something? For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins. In him is no sin. Who's the him we talking about? In Yeshua. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. What? How many want to, when you read this, you want to quit sinning? Don't you? Well, you just never know. You know, it's just the way it is. I'm only human. I'm probably going to sin today. You're right. You're exactly right. You probably will. Is that your intention? It shouldn't be. We're trying to purify ourselves. How do we do that? By obeying what God said. We're not trying to sin. We're not giving ourselves some room to do that. We're saying, God, I don't want to do that no more. I used to do it all the time. I don't want to. Listen, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Yahweh was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And how many see that? This is beautiful. Verse number 9, whosoever is born of Elohim does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of Elohim. I mean, you know, there's a lot of power there. Listen, if you got the gold medal, that says you have the seal that you won first place. You won first place. Here's the thing. If you don't believe it, it'll be hard-pressed for you to convince anybody else. Think about that. Does it have any value to you? I've seen some of them have so much value, they kiss it. How many of you seen them kiss it? They bite on it. You know, whatever, that, you know, just as it's pure. That's what they're trying to say. This is the real stuff. The real deal. Gold. I ain't seen none of them biting on the bronze one. I watch a lot of Olympics. Did y'all see anybody biting the bronze one? He's there. You know, he's happy, third, but he ain't never gold. It's over. And I might have been his last time. You see? But here's what we have to remember. Listen to this careful. In this, the children of Elohim are manifest, the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not, the righteousness not of Elohim, neither he that loveth not his brother. Kind of lets you know that if you want to know what we're talking about here, he says it goes down to that level. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. You heard it from the beginning. Acts 15, verse number 6. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. Verse 7. And when they heard, and when there had been much disputing. How much? Much. Much disputing. Peter rose up. Now he's going to give an idea who's in this council. Who's in this council? Who's there? Peter, the apostle, the one that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the grave will not prevail against it." Think about that. Peter's there. Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren," can you imagine the council? I kind of sit there and picture it. You know, they're all sitting around together. They given the evidence, the case is there. They got the ones for and the ones against. And they're all sitting around. Peter stands up, says, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago Elohim made choices among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the good news and believe." What? He was just reminding them. He was reminding them about an event that happened. Peter's there and he's struggling. He's a Jew. He's struggling. He's having a tough time. But all of a sudden he has this vision, this dream. And he's on the rooftop. And all of a sudden this sheep, as it were, comes down and all sorts of animals are there. And he tells them, "Kill and eat." And he has, "Lord, you know me. I haven't touched none of that stuff. I'm a good Jew. I behave myself. Kill and eat. What I've cleaned, don't call common unclean." Man, I'm struggling, Lord, with this. Then he lets him know. He said, "There's going to be some men come at your door. They're going to knock. You receive them in. What'd they come and do?" He said, "Well, we're here to tell you, over there's a bunch of Gentiles. One of them's named Cornelius. He loves the Lord. You need your help." He goes over to Cornelius. All right, Lord. I'm getting there. "In Elohim," verse 8, "In Elohim which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, saying unto them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us." Now, I want you to notice, here's Peter's giving his message. Peter was the first apostle to the Gentiles. The first one. Acts 10, 1 through 48. We're not going to go over all of that. But there's the story. He goes down to Cornelius, starts speaking, and the Holy Spirit comes on him. What is that? The seal. Phrages. Comes. Now they've been saying they're believers, but do you have the metal? Is this helping anybody? Because I want it. I don't want to just go around saying I got it. I don't want to just say I got it. Because we can put ourselves on the top platform. How many of you know people want to put themselves on the top platform, they ain't even running in the race. So you can say things out of your own mouth, but are you living it out? So who's the first apostle to the Gentiles? Peter. Not Paul yet. He's going to be. But Peter's the first apostle to the Gentiles. Wow. So we see this unfolding. It's very important for us to understand. Acts 15, verse number 9, and he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. What he said. Now therefore, why tempt ye Elohim to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Who's speaking? Who's speaking here? Peter's delivering his evidence. He said, who did he send me to? But they're saying the Gentiles cannot come into the faith fully unless they're circumcised. Yet Peter stands up and he says, why are we putting this burden on them? Why are we doing this? We couldn't do it, nor did our fathers do it. Why do we put this burden? There's finally some liberty here. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of Elohim. How many? All. Even those who were keeping Torah? All have sinned and come short of the glory of Elohim. So let's stop there, because it gets into Psalms 14 and it just goes from there. We're not going to be able to get on anything else. We'll stop right there, and I'll start there again. I'll probably let's start back in Acts 15, 9 through 10. That's where we'll start. But my prayer is today that you're seeing this thing grow. We're laying the foundation that you're going to have to carry this with you. Acts 15, if you don't carry it with you as notes to Galatians 1, you won't understand any of it. We have to carry this along with us. Because if we go read Galatians without them notes, it's why the churches wind up where they are. And it's been a trick from the enemy. You wind up saying there's no law, we're not doing that, and we completely put it out of our memory. Think about that. We don't even know when the feast days are. So far out of our memory. You can test that. I've tested it before. I've been in a group and asked that question. I've asked that question amongst, 700 ministers. How many can name the seven feast days? Nobody could. This was open talk. There was nothing trickery about it. I was just asking. I said, my point was, that's how far we've come. We've undone these things. So we say that we'll go around and say, well, you're saved. So this is what we'll do. We say, anybody want to come forward and receive Christ? You come forward. They come by the thousands. Sometimes they're 2,000. They come forward and just pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I love you. And they go through the prayer. I believe you're the Son of God. All of that. It's wonderful. Then they go back to their seats. So if somebody says, you got saved? Oh yeah, I got saved. I'm saved. Where's the seal? What are you doing now? What are you following now? Well, I don't know. You can see how dangerous that is. That's why there's a low percentage of all the people who come forward, very low percent. Less than 5% who never continue in that walk. Because they're unlearned to understand that they have to, there's a seal, there's something that's a guarantee for them. And we need to be teaching that. So we're going to continue in this study. I want you to understand Galatians fully. And we're going to do it by understanding, taking with us all this information. So on Saturday, we're going to be going in this again. Remember where we are. We're in the council. The court is in session. And all the people are there. And we know Peter's there because he's the speaker now. He's standing and he's speaking. It gets interesting, I can tell you. Are they disputing? Is it back and forth? It is. It tells us that. We don't know who's speaking on the other side. We just know that they're just disputing what to do. Is it important what they decide? How important is what they decide? Because once they decide it, it's law. We're going to find out what the law ends up being. But right now, we're still in dispute. We're going to find out what it ends up to be. So hopefully this is interesting to you and that you see it, and it's going to help us be the people that God wants us to be. Gives us energy. It energizes you to do what God wants you to do. Amen? Anybody need prayer? Anybody need prayer? Whoever needs prayer, we're going to pray for you this morning. Anybody else? Anybody else need prayer?